they keep the work of your life.
It is clear, of course, brethren and sisters, as we have suggested, that Elijah's work is unfinished because the 10 tribes are scattered still. But we'd like now, first of all, to suggest to you the order of events, not in great detail, but a basic order of events, which will bring about the return of Israel to the land. Firstly, of course, Judah returns to the land, and that is something that part of the nation which is counted as the Judah, the first back to the land, that is something which we have been seeing over the century. And then, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to Sinai region, where the judgment seat will take place. From that point, Elijah will go out to the Jews scattered amongst the nations. That's the third point. Fourthly, Christ will be revealed to Judah at the Battle of Armageddon. His feet will stand the Mount of Olives, which shall divide in two. By the way, when we read his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, we're not to understand it as merely the personal feet of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By the feet is meant that part of the body of Christ which comprises the army. We shall tread down the wicked as ashes under the soles of their feet. The feet is in actual fact the part of the militant part of the body of Christ, as it is then apocalypse upon the Mount of Olives. Fifthly, as a result of the work of Elijah, and as a result of the confirmation that Messiah has come, which will come from Judah, Israel will fight its way back to the land. And that's the point we want to make. Israel fights its way back to the land. Sixthly, Rome is destroyed. And seventhly, the kingdom in its fullest extent is inaugurated on a jubilee. Now, from there, then, let us turn to Zechariah chapter 12 and just follow through some more ideas from the prophets. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 6. Here the prophet tells us that in that day, Zechariah 12 verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a path of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheep, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem did not magnify themselves against Judah. Of course, it's not fulfilled, even though we might say we can see that the thing is building up. For Israel today is said to have the third, some suggest the fourth, most powerful military forces in the world. Her air force is said to be the third most powerful force. And in a sense, of course, they're like a torch of fire to the nations round about them. One may conjecture what next. Whether they will go into Syria, of course, remains to be seen. But certainly there are those missiles in Syria which one could imagine the Israelis are very anxious to remove. And the Jews today are, in a sense, like a torch of fire, as you remember Samson's foxes amongst the Philistines, setting the sheaves on fire. Now, of course, that's not fulfilled yet. Yahweh will do this. It will only be with the presence of Messiah in their midst that this will find its fulfillment. But we can see that the events of today are exciting. They are leading us up in anticipation of the grand fulfillment when the Lord comes. It will not then be by the Israeli military forces as currently constituted, of course. That's based upon the arm of flesh and the weapons of flesh. That's based upon the weapons of Saul. They're going to have to go out with something of the faith of David when he went out against Goliath. That's how it will be then. But Judah first, you know, that was in 1948 in its incipient fulfillment when the state of Israel was proclaimed. They didn't have Jerusalem then. And then eventually in 1967, Jerusalem was taken. So verse 7 said, the tents of Judah first, then Jerusalem. That was 1967. Not the fulfillment of verse 7, let me emphasize. But you can see a pattern there developing. Now let us go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, here we read, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably or affectionately to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, though John was a voice, and though John cried, all flesh is grass, her warfare was not then accomplished. In actual fact, because of her rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, her warfare was going to come to its climax with the siege of Jerusalem by the armies of Titus and the overthrow of the city and its temple. What Isaiah is saying here is not something that was fulfilled by John any more than John fulfilled Malachi 4. But it is a foretaste of that which is now to come, when with the advent of Messiah, they will speak comfortably or affectionately to Jerusalem, her warfare will be accomplished. She will have received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins, and Zechariah 13 tells us that 2/3 of the Jews in the land will be cut off and die, and the further third will be refined therefore by the fire. And then we've got this advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one who prepares, you see in verse 3, preparing you the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert the highway to that God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked, the steep places shall be made level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Of course, when he says, all flesh shall see it together, it's not talking about all nations of the earth. He's talking, Isaiah is talking to Judah. That was his prophecy, to Jerusalem and to Judah. And when the glory of Yahweh is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints, then the effect of that will be evident in its first instance to all Judah. One is not to imagine some peculiar circumstance by which all nations of the earth will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at one and the same time. Such a thing will not be said. But first of all, the apocalypse will reveal him to Judah, who are there in the land in the time of absolute terror, when all their hopes and aspirations are cut off by the Gobian host, who is then himself judged by the advent of Christ. Then we read in verse 10 of Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord Yahweh will come with strong hand, his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work, which is the saints, before him. So, with the advent now of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints to Jerusalem and to Judah, with them now acknowledging in Judah their Messiah, as he comes up into Jerusalem, and they look at the marks in his hands, and they say, what are these marks? And he shall say, those wherewith I was wounded in the house of my friends. And as by this means, gradually, they are brought to an awareness of who he is, and they shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of God. From that point, there goes out two proclamations. The first proclamation will go to the scattered Israel. The second proclamation will go to the Gentiles. Let us deal with the first proclamation to Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse 12, there is a whole series of verses here that flow over into chapter 4, dealing with the restoration of the northern kingdom of Israel when Christ has come. We read in Jeremiah 3 and verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith God, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, but I am merciful, saith Yahweh. I will not keep mine anger forever. Now, it wasn't, of course, fulfilled in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem at the time of the overthrow of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Of course, the northern kingdom of Israel has long since been taken away by the Assyrians. There has been an opportunity for Jeremiah's words to have any fulfillment until the present time, when the cry will go out from the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, return thou backsliding Israel, said Yahweh. They had suffered from one country to another. During the day they said, would God it were night. During the night they said, would God it were day. They had pogroms and persecution in every country. Now Yahweh says to them, I am merciful, I will not keep my anger forever. In verse 14 of Jeremiah 3, turn, O backsliding children, said Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you a Zion. This expression, one of a city and two of a family, implies that not all Israel who hear the command to return will in actual fact be enabled to enter into the land. It seems to allow for the fact that even though they might start out on the return, many of them, like their fathers in times past, are rebellious and will be purged out of the nation before they actually enter the land. And Ezekiel 20 confirms this for us. But let's go on here now, verse 15. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. We believe that the pastors here are Elijah and those saints who are with him as his assistants in preparing the hearts of Israel. Something different that they've had for centuries. Pastors according to mine heart, which Elijah is. Then we read in verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, so we know what time it is, when Jerusalem is the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name Yahweh, so it's future, right? To the name Yahweh to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of that evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the poor to the land that I have given you for an inheritance unto your fathers. Now here we've got the house of Israel, which in the days of Jeremiah had been lost in captivity, and we have the house of Judah together. What unites them together is the advent of Messiah and the turning of the hearts of the nation again, as it says at the end of verse 18, for an inheritance unto your fathers. That is, the hearts of the fathers are turned again to the nation, and the heart of the nation to the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and David, and the promises made to them. It is the advent of Christ which has this signal effect. Then we read in verse 19, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Now, upon what basis can it be said, they will call Yahweh my father, and they will not in this future day turn away? And upon what basis will he accept them as the father of the nation? It must inevitably imply a confession of sin and a repentance. Now this is indicated here in verse 13 and in verse 25. Verse 13 is the first one which Elijah will bring to scattered Israel in their various meeting places up and down the world. Verse 13, only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against Yahweh thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, said Yahweh. So there's Elijah's work. Part of it is to say, acknowledge iniquity, acknowledge your transgression, see the fault of the past. And so the answer to that cry is in verse 25. They shall say to Elijah, we lie down in our shame, our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against Yahweh our God, we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God. So the work of Elijah is to bring the nation to see their rebellion, their continuing iniquity, and to bring about a state of repentance from that past disobedience.
Now we come then to our, we won't pursue that there in those verses at the moment, but we'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 66. But in Isaiah chapter 66 now, at verse 15, we can continue the story. Verse 15. For behold, Yahweh will come with fire and with chariots, terebim as it were, the saints, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. There is the battles that are coming upon the nations. And then we find here, as a result of that and his apocalypse in judgment upon the nations, warring in the land, particularly at Jerusalem, then we find in verse 18, to Israel, I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. The Lord Jesus Christ will be apocalypse, and he will be the glory with his saints in Jerusalem. So it says in verse 19, I will set a sign among them. The sign is the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, who will be there in the midst of those of Judah who remain in the land. Those whom he says, verse 19, I will send them, those that escape of them unto the nations. So those that have remained of Judah through the Russian and European Confederacy invading the land, those that remain with this sign, the Lord Jesus Christ of progress in glory in the midst of the nations now, will be sent out to the nations, he says, to Tarshish, Britain, Pool of Blood, African countries, to that draw the bow, Brother Thomas translated, the sounders of the truth, at least the goer of mortal Judah, with, sent out because of Christ in their midst, will become sounders of the truth to their brethren of Israel scattered through the nations. They will go to Tubal in the north, to Javan, to Brix, to the isles of far off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So Jews will go out from Jerusalem, they will proclaim to their brethren that Messiah has come, that the glory is in the midst of them, they will become standards of the truth, and they will be confirmation to the work of Elijah, which has been preparing the hearts of the people. And then here their brethren are going to come and say, yes, it happened, here it is, you must return. And so we read in verse 20 now, they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Yahweh out of all nations, of our horses and chariots, litters, mules, swiftly, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of Yahweh. Now here we've got Judah coming now with scattered Israel, just as we saw in Jeremiah 3, the house of Israel and the house of Judah together. And they're coming to Jerusalem. To assist in that, by the way, we might mention verse 21, I'll also take of them a priest, the Levites of Yahweh, we know that. In actual fact, there will be mortal Levites assisting the saints in the sanctuary and in Israel in the next ancient come. But to bring them back out of the nations, it seems that the British merchant fleet will be used. It's Isaiah 60. Obviously, the navy of Britain has been destroyed by an east wind. It has been sunk in the Mediterranean Sea. Interesting that more money is now being put into the British navy so that it can be sunk. But the merchant fleet, of course, is still the largest in the world. Much of the British-owned fleet is not normally recorded as British because it flies under flags of convenience, under Panama and various other countries like that, because, to get around the strict rules and regulations governing safety at sea and so on. But it seems that the British merchant fleet is by far the world's largest still as British-owned fleet. And now we read, therefore, in Isaiah 60 and verse 8, who are we that fly as a cloud, and as dust to their windows, as dust to the dove coat? You know, those little openings in the dove coat where the doves might enter. It is, of course, Israel who are brought back from wherever they are, returning to the land, as it were, the dust to the dove coat. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first. to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of Yahweh thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. The name of Yahweh thy God is, of course, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in Philippians that he is given the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, it doesn't say that every knee will bow at the name Jesus. Not the name Jesus that causes the knees to bow. It is at the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is Yahweh. And so when we read here, they shall come under the name of Yahweh thy God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his brethren who have been sealed in the forehead by that name and are now spirit, immortal beings, centered in Jerusalem. Now there then is the proclamation of Israel, which will have the effect now, assisted by the Jews, bringing Israel, starting them back to return to the land. At the same time, a second proclamation, as we mentioned, will have gone out to the Gentiles. We'll mention it from Revelation 14, though it is mentioned in two or three other places in Scripture as well. But in Revelation chapter 14, perhaps is the most clear for our purpose at the moment. The chapter commences with the man on Mount Zion with 144,000, the Father's name written in their foreheads. So we've got Christ and the saints here, the Father's name written in their foreheads. In other words, they are immortal. For that Father name in the forehead does not mean it's written there so that it can be read, but they have the imprint of the divine spirit upon them. They are immortal. Now in verse 6 of Revelation 14 it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This another angel, the changed angel here. Since Christ and the saints are now immortal, it is clearly a reference to them as the angelic host, as it were, upon earth, made equal unto the angels. Though it says they fly in the midst of heaven, their message is evidently to those that dwell on the earth. So we're not to understand by the midst of heaven that they are above, which he never promised to the saints, but that they go through the midst of the ruling powers of the nations. It's very evident to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. They go through the governments of the nations with this everlasting gospel. It is an Ionian gospel. That is, it is the message that the kingdom age, the good news that the kingdom of God is being established and that they must submit to it. Well, here's the message, anyway. Here's the message, verse 7. They say with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the mountains and waters. So there's the message. It's a proclamation to the Gentiles, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And though it isn't strictly within our topic on Elijah, it's necessary for us to remind us here of this proclamation, because the effect of it will be different amongst the nations. Some nations, for various reasons, will accept it, though they, we think, in the first instance, will be very much in the minority. Other nations will only be brought to accept it, Zechariah chapter 14 tells us, by famine upon them until they surrender. Some nations, such as Russia with it, will not accept it at all. But because nations will not accept this proclamation, it's going to be very difficult indeed for the Jews to manage to get out of the countries. You can imagine, for example, how difficult it is today for the Jews to get exit visas from Russia. What is it going to be like for them to get out of Russia when the Russian armies are being totally decimated upon the mountains of Israel? One can hardly see the government of Russia taking that kind of. And now then they would tighten up upon the Jewish community, as they would believe that what has happened in Israel is that by some remarkable means, and perhaps some remarkable good luck, they would think of it, there happened to be an earthquake, oh, and a terrible storm with hailstones and so on, which brought about the demise of their armies, not by divine providence, but by chance. As far as the Catholic countries of Europe and elsewhere are concerned, the ground has been well prepared too, because, as we know, the Catholics have been propounding their doctrine that the Antichrist will appear in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be the Christ, which of course is actually what will happen, except it's not the Antichrist, it is him. Now, so widely now has this doctrine been taken up that it seems to have become one of the principal tenets of charismatics and Pentecostals also, with a tremendous growth of that kind of religion around the world, has been a tremendous growth in this idea that the Antichrist will soon appear in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be Christ. What an inversion of roles there is with the apostles. How falsely they have looked at the word of God, and how by that means they have been preparing the nations not to submit to Christ, but to oppose him. And by doing that, those nations would be brought to their knees and would be humbled. How very, very foolish we would be, seeing that they are so plainly in error, to allow Pentecostal ways to affect us one iota at all. It is not the truth. It is error. What we see in Christendom is Antichrist in actual fact, with a head in Jerusalem. Right. But having so said that, we can start to go back now to the prophets, and we'll return to Isaiah chapter 43, where we have this second exodus of Israel commencing out of the nations, back to Sinai, but commencing under the most difficult of circumstances. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Let me read verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I come from east and west and the north. Verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, but I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, he's created Israel, he's formed him, yea, I have appointed him. Bring forth the blind people that have ears and the deaf, the blind people that have eyes and the deaf people that have ears. So there's a work that Elijah has accomplished. Not only are they coming back, and not only are the nations being told, give up to Russia, surrender, but the nation itself has been brought to the stage where they're prepared to return. The blind people now have eyes. Elijah has caused them to see. They're deaf to the word of God, and they are able to hear. Elijah has caused them to hear. It isn't going to take a pogrom in Europe with 6.5 million dead to force an unwilling journey back to Israel. It's going to take a conversion of heart to try to bring about a desire to them to return, that they're going to be prepared to go all kinds of hardships for that return. And this we see in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Here we read in Micah 5 from verse 7, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the earth, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. So they're going to first have the teaching of the word of God given through them, verse 7. And then in verse 8, this remnant of Jacob, of Israel, the 10 tribes, scattered through the Gentiles, they will be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. So there was a new heart, and directed by the mortals, and perhaps assisted by Judah, many whom will have the Holy Spirit, as John chapter 2 says. There will be a remarkable transformation in the nation, so that those nations that oppose them will find that they will just fight their way up. They will not accept a refusal. I think the kind of instance which to me was so fascinating, as an indication perhaps in a small way, an indication of what can be done, was when those Jews were locked up in the derelict airfield at Entebbe, and quite unnoticed, the Israeli Air Force flew down the Gulf of Suez, flew down the Red Sea after the Indian Ocean, turned inland, landed on the shore of Lake Victoria, then it was Entebbe, and freighted out again their Jews whom they released from captivity there. And that's fascinating, because it shows what can be done by a very bold of people whose hearts are in it. Now, that's only a small thing, but it gives us some indication of what can be done, but will be so much better done under the direction of the saints. Therefore, we find here that the Jews fight their way back. Where the nations reject Christ and refuse them to leave, and as a result, the refusal of those nations turns to their own shame. Part of the destruction of those nations is trying to resist the Jews, who somehow seek to overcome them and to remove themselves, and it will result in further havoc in the nation. Now, Micah chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 14, feed thy people with thy rod, and the flock of thine heritage which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of the carpet. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. So they're going to come back to the land, and they're going to feed in the land of Israel, Bashan and Gilead. But he says, verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things, by which we understand, not only is this a parallel of the Exodus when they came out of Egypt, but that the expression according to the days might also be seen to imply that it will be a 40-year period. It clearly isn't a matter of a few days, a week, a month. That a 40-year period will be involved. It's a terrible job to change the heart of Israel, and a difficult job to get them to return and to bring them again under the covenant through Simon. The way in which it will be done is mentioned again in verse 16 of Micah 7, the nation shall see and be confounded at Israel's might. As they come out, this transformation, this might, will cause tremendous shock through the nations. It says, they shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms, serpents, creeping things of the earth. They shall be afraid of Yahweh our God, and shall fear because of thee. What is done will bring the nations into fear of Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is very evidently delivering them in such a remarkable way. So that at the end of his prophecy, Micah is constrained to say in verse 18, who is God like unto thee, but pardon of iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. But then the work of Elijah, the work of directed by Christ. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, what has been sworn unto the fathers, will now be climaxed in Yahweh's mercy, to the point where he has pardoned their iniquity, he's passed by their transgression, and he brings them out of the nations by signs and mighty wonders, which will affect all those nations, and will also be partly instrumental in causing them to submit. for the glory of God to Jerusalem. I think it remains for us, brothers and sisters, to be impressed by the greatness of Yahweh's mercy. If we really had a true conception of ourselves, not only of our natures, but the way in which we so often have surrendered to our natures. Hard for us, I think, to always believe what it means when we see that Yahweh is a God of compassion. Because we don't view sin as God does. We don't view it with a horror, with all the revulsion that God does. We live in a world of sin. We've gotten used to it to the point where we accept sin and we can tolerate sin. Mr. Father. Ezekiel chapter 20. And now in Ezekiel chapter 20 we have from verse 33. And I lived, verse 33 says in Ezekiel 20, and I lived, saith the Lord Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with girded forearm, will I rule over you. There's a power to say. It's a mighty hand, it's a stretched out arm, it reaches through the nations. Yahweh is pure and poured out, is in recovering his people. So it says, verse 34, I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of the countries where India is scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with purely poured out. That's how they're going to be recovered, as it was upon Egypt in the past. So it will be upon more nations in the future. And he says, verse 35, I'll bring you into the wilderness of the thief, into the area of Paran. There will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord Yahweh. So they will come into the wilderness. And as Yahweh appeared in majesty upon the mountain before them at Sinai, so they will be brought back to the state where the nation starts its history all over again. They're going to be brought back to Sinai, when their fathers entered into a covenant with Yahweh, which covenant they broke. They're going to be terrified once again by the vision of glory and of majesty, and the sound of the trumpet waxing louder and louder, and the voice of words, but which this time will have an effect upon the nation which will be permanent. So he says in verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod of discipline. I will bring you into the bond or the delivering of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. So it's true. Not all who leave the nations will enter the land. They will come under the delivering of a covenant, but as in the past, so in the future, there will always be rebels and those that transgress. They will be purged out, even as the children of Israel went into the land before their fathers, whose bones lay bleaching in the wilderness centuries ago. And so, all Israel shall be saved. You see, little expressions there which are wonderful to contemplate, really. You know, we see at the end of verse 35, there will I plead with you face to face. There is no God like our God. Neither is there any God that can deliver after this sort. I will plead with you face to face. Surely, brethren and sisters, we're not going to put ourselves in a position where it would be necessary for Yahweh to plead with us. Surely we're not the rebels. We're those who believe his word and are seek to be obedient to it. Children in whom you can take pleasure in their loving obedience. You see the mercy, though, in that expression, I will plead with you. You see the mercy, the humility of our Heavenly Father. As David was to say in Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people should be willing in the day of thy power. They weren't willing at his first coming. They'll be willing in the day of his power, when he will be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, in verse 37, I will deliver you the bond of the covenant. The covenant is delivered at Sinai. 2. Well, let's go now to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Here we read in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise up a David of righteous bronze, and the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. They are those in the land. And notice also, Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Yahweh, our righteousness. Now there's been a tremendous change in the nation. From crying, crucify him, to crucify him, that they will then proclaim him in that day to be Yahweh, our righteousness. You're the same. Israel will say, they're under the covenant. And they look in faith unto him. As a brazen serpent once lifted up upon a pole, they will look unto him and be saved. He will be Yahweh, our righteousness. Their sins forgiven. So verse 7 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that they shall no more say, Yahweh liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But Yahweh liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. There's the second instance. And it's the fruit of Elijah's work. The reunion of the tribes, and the reunion is in honoring Yahweh's anointing. It was all anticipated by David. David penned a psalm out of his own experiences, and it was set in the book of the Psalms by King Hezekiah to commemorate his experiences, but it is a psalm whose fulfillment is still future. And we're referring, of course, to Psalm 133, where David said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Here is the fulfillment. Judah saved. Israel saved. Yahweh our righteousness. And how good and how pleasant it will be then as we see these great families of the nation dwelling together in unity, in the covenant. We turn to Zechariah chapter 2. And in Zechariah chapter 2, in this prophecy, in seven visions of Zechariah here, in these early chapters, we'll just look briefly at a few verses on the vision of Zechariah 2. We find, for example, in verse 4 of Zechariah 2, he said unto him, run. Speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without war, for the multitude of men and of cattle therein. For I, said Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of it. It's future, of course. It's a promise of Jerusalem as it shall be. When Yahweh is in the midst of her, the glory in the midst of her, and he's like a wall of fire around the city of his feet. It's the just the wall of the saints in spirit of revelation. And then we see the glory in the midst of her. This is Christ and the saints. The same in Zechariah 2, but we'll just mention to you words you'll recall from Ezekiel 43 and verse 2. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the voice, the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. The glory of the God of Israel, the majestic personage of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into the city and takes up his place in the temple there. The earth shines with his glory. So we see in verse 6, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, said Yahweh, from Russia, from Turkey, Europe, but I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, said Yahweh. And from the four winds, territory of Gog, they now will return. Verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. So the call of the Jews is to deliver thyself, to rise up against the government who have rejected the proclamation to fear God of Revelation 14, on those who have risen up against Rome, the daughter of Babylon, because Revelation 18 and verse 4 has said, come out of her, my people. That's Elijah's word. Come out of her, my people. And the Jews will start to come out from the Catholic countries, that those countries might have poured out upon them the judgment they so richly deserve for their terrible persecutions, filled with the blood of saints. We read in verse 8 of Zechariah 2. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, after the glory, that is, after Christ and his saints have been apocalypse in glory in Jerusalem, and having broken there the armies of the nations, after all that has been done, hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. With the apocalypse of Christ and his saints in glory, with the destruction of the Gogites, then out they go to the nations to bring them back to the land. And they spoil them if they would dare harm the Jew. So we read in verse 9 of Zechariah 2, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that Yahweh of hosts hath sent me. Yahweh of hosts hath sent me? Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. As Matthew 23, verse 39 has foreshadowed, blessed is he that cometh in the name Yahweh, they shall cry in that day. And so this chapter in Zechariah, this marvelous picture, ends. It's such a brevity in the word, but there's such a breadth in it when we search out the meaning through the prophets as we have them. Concludes with the words in verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of God. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Yahweh. And many nations shall be joined with Yahweh in that day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, a thousand years back, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that Yahweh hath hoped to send me, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto thee. And Yahweh shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And all nations, because of the signal wonders that have done, will have now submitted. Yahweh shall have inherited Judah his portion, and Jerusalem chosen. And the nation that loves will be silent. A sea at rest. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. What a privilege we have, brethren and sisters, to be made aware of these things, that our hope may be confirmed, and we might have good reason to maintain our hold upon the hope of Israel and the faith in it in these last times as we see the days approaching. What a privilege we have to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, to be partakers of the glory of the saints in life. What a privilege to be associated with Aliyah, the Hebrew word used in Scripture for the going up of Judah. The going up, as we see at the present time, in which Christadelphians, since their inception, have taken the greatest delight in fostering. Because they know that only when Israel is in the land, and when Israel is in trouble, shall the Lord Jesus Christ appear not merely for their redemption, but for ours. The completion of our exodus. And the young, the going up, will bring Christ with our redemption. It's not a time, therefore, for us to weaken our hold upon the truth. It's not a time for us to look at the world around us and lower our standards. It's a time for us to strengthen one another in the word of God. And there's nothing better to help us in that than in the works of Brother Thomas in Elvis's own Eureka, which I think you will realize the ideas which we have been gained from that. There's no time like it, brethren and sisters, for us. It's an exciting age, and it's going to bring to an even more grand and exciting climate. Let us be faithful and steadfast unto the end, knowing that it is very near, may our loving Heavenly Father grant us in that day that we might know the joy of our Lord and see the things which we have been discussing fulfilled. God grant.